ask it again because then I get the truth after that, right? Everybody always says good the first time. Although some of you guys have been pretty good. Like I say, how you doing? Like, crappy. Nice, dude, you're getting honest with me. I love it. That's good. Let's pray. Let's talk. Because I've probably been there myself. Today we are going to talk about Martin Luther King Jr. Those of us that are working different things have Monday off. I don't know how many of you guys have Monday off. But I'm excited to have Monday off. But many Mondays in the third Monday of January throughout my life, I've not stopped to think about why I actually have the day off. Martin Luther King Jr., yeah, I know. I teach it every year. I think because I'm up here today, I've gone deeper into it and learned more about a man who I could say might be a modern day Jesus. He stepped into a culture that was rough, that was brutal, that was tragic. He went against the grain of what was happening, what was the norm, right? Jesus did the same thing. Jesus was in a culture, and the things that he said and the ways that he was challenging the authorities of his time, there's some similarities. Of course, he's not Jesus. But we actually have like video footage and stuff that we can look at. There's something about it that just comes to life for me. And that I've studied this, it's become more and more alive. And you'll probably hear me. This is just how my brain works. Like if I go to like in the South somewhere, give me like 2 days and I'm talking like the people in the South. I don't know why, I just do it. Like we would go on these crazy recruiting trips or soccer trips, and I would be, next thing you know, my player's like, would you stop talking like you live in Alabama, because you don't, right? So if a little Martin Luther King comes out in me, I don't know why, it just happens, and you'll see, like, there he goes again. My students made fun of me, like, why are you talking like that, Mr. Sorrell? Oh, sorry, I didn't even realize it. I'd like to thank President Reagan for the holiday, 1983. A bill, the White House Rose Garden, to designating a federal holiday honoring Martin Luther King Jr. to be observed on the third Monday of January. When I think of Martin Luther King Jr.'s life, I think a life of struggle, challenges, difficulties, pain, suffering. Anybody been there? You may not have gone through similar things, but I promise all of us have gone through it in our own ways. But when I think about him, I think of a man who went through a struggle, who could not have gone through the struggle had he not known who he was in Christ. He couldn't have endured what he endured unless he understood his identity. He didn't function in his natural identity where he worried about what man thought of him. He functioned in his spiritual identity and what his papa thought of him. He knew who his father was. He knew who God was in his life. He understood his identity. He knew his standing. He knew his authority. He knew how God saw him. He knew the riches that he had. He knew what was waiting for him in heaven. See, your identity affects your outlook in life. He operated out of deep security. See, if you have taken part of our discipleship process and understand that the first part of discipleship is about identity, you'll know how to nurture your identity. You'll know how to stand in your identity, and you'll learn how to fight in your spiritual identity. See, a lot of us fight in our natural identity, and we don't fight in our spiritual identity. I believe that's what Pastor Craig was praying for this morning. Martin Luther King knew how to love. Above all else, he was a man that exudes love. He was a man that lived I believe the way the Word of God says to live. He wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. He had some faults, just like you and me. He knew how to sacrifice. See, his life wasn't about him. His life was about God, and God brought him to a cause that would change America forever, a cause that was needed. He left a legacy. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Sandlot. Classic. Never go wrong watching it. There's the scene when Babe Ruth comes out of the closet and he says to the kid, "Remember, kid, there are heroes and there are legends. Heroes get remembered, but legends never die. Follow your heart, kid, and you'll never go wrong." I believe that Martin Luther King is a legend and that we're talking about him today because the legends will never die. I don't stand up here for a second and say to you that I have any understanding of what it must have been like. Even in today's world, I don't understand what it might be like. But I've studied enough to know what some of this was like. I've read books, I've seen videos, I've studied the pain and the suffering. See, we have this civil rights movement, but 100 years earlier, when Martin Luther King is standing at the Lincoln Memorial and he's giving his I Have a Dream speech in 1963, that's 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation that freed the slaves. And when I tell my students that, they're like, 100 years? I said, kind of sad. That took 100 years to get to that place. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., or Dr. King, was born in Atlanta, Georgia, January 15, 1929. Died on April 4th, 1968 in Memphis, Tennessee. Both his father and his grandfather were pastors in Atlanta, Georgia. So he had a legacy. He had parents and grandparents that were raising him up in the things of God. He went to a segregated public school in Georgia. He graduated at age 15 because he skipped the 9th and the 12th grade. Slightly smart. I don't know if you've listened to his speeches. They're so eloquent. Most of us just know the I Have a Dream speech. There's so many other. Go home and just look up even some sermons that he gives. They're phenomenal. Brilliant writer. Brilliant scholar. He started college at age 15. My kid's 16. She's not ready for college. Received a bachelor's degree in 1948. Then he went to Crozier Theological Seminary in Pennsylvania, 1951. He had his PhD by age 26. He married Coretta Scott in 1953. 1954, he became a pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Montgomery, Alabama is one of the most racist cities in America. Yet that's one of his first assignments that God gave to him. It was probably a little similar to when Pastor Craig was called back to Laverne where he grew up 20 years ago. God says, "I want you to go back and pastor in Laverne." What? I'm doing just fine up in Santa Maria at the district. Thank you very much. Pastor Craig, listen to God. You can look back and go, man, God's done some amazing things. So he finished his PhD in 1955. His key role became the leader of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. In 1963, he was the Time Magazine Man of the Year. 1964, at the age of 35, at that time, he was the youngest ever to win the Nobel Peace Prize. He won $54,000, $54,123, and he gave it all back to the cause. There's no question he was the man for the job, the man to lead the civil rights movement. There were some victories along the way, but also many struggles. It started with the bus boycotts. where the African-American people in that community decided that we're not going to take public transportation. We're going to create our own carpool system. We're going to give each other's ride to work, and we're not going to get onto the public bus. I was joking with my students, and they asked, what's carpool? And I said, well, it's kind of like Uber. And they said, so African-Americans created Uber? I said, well, if you want to look at it that way, if that helps you remember, sure. But they were organized. Doesn't mean there wasn't challenges. But in 1956, segregation on buses officially ended in Alabama. That was really the first major victory for the movement. That there was now no more segregation. That you didn't have to get out of your seat to give to a white person, go to the back of the bus. Now you could sit wherever you want. Whatever I tell you today is going to be a fraction of what you could study over the next however many years of your life. I'm going to give you just as whatever I can today, but there's so much more to this. So this civil rights movement got some other victories. In 1964, the Civil Rights Act was passed, officially ending segregation. Now, ending it didn't mean that people necessarily changed. It just made it illegal for them to do it. You got the Voting Rights Act that passed in 1865, which basically meant you could not discriminate against anybody for any reason for voting. But if you know anything about history, you know that if you were African-American in the South and you went to vote, you had to pass a literacy test. And a lot of people for years were illiterate and unable to pass the test, knowing full well they would not be able to vote. The Voting Rights Act of 1965 eliminated that. These were all the different successes that came because of Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement. The thing that's beautiful about all of this is it wasn't just one race. It was many races coming together, many genders coming together to fight that they believed in a cause that needed to happen. It was justified. Their actions were justified. But Martin Luther King is simply love. He had a nonviolent approach. I don't know if you've seen videos like I have, but you've seen the dogs, you've seen the hoses. Horrific things that I've seen. And I think to myself, and I ask my students, if I was sitting at a counter when these sit-ins were happening with mostly college-age students, and I was sitting, if I were an African-American sitting in the white section, and they told me to leave, and they called me names, and they threw shakes on me, and they threw water on me, and they spit on me, and they dragged me to the floor, would it be possible for me to not fight back? But there's something powerful about it. If you see it, when you watch it, when you pay attention to it, you know who's in the wrong. It's clear as day that that nonviolent approach brought the proper attention to a cause that was needed. Obviously, he got his nonviolent approach from Gandhi as they were trying to break away from Great Britain. Martin Luther King said this. He said, love the person and hate the evil deed. Think about that. The things that were happening to him. And he still says, love the person. Look, if he didn't understand who he was in Christ, if he didn't function in knowing that God loved him so much and what God did for him, he couldn't love the people that were willing to kill him, they were willing to torture him, they were willing to end a cause that changed America. He had love because he understood who God was in his life. So much so that he was willing to do whatever it took. So much so that it eventually cost him his life in 1968. Matthew 5, 38 through 40. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. I would submit to you, most of us read that and go, man, I don't know if I can do that. And I say to you, the Word of God tells us to. I love what he says here. He says, the old law of an eye for an eye just leaves everyone blind. I'm telling you, this guy has got all kinds of wisdom. Him and his wife at one point went to go visit Gandhi in India and came back more convinced that the nonviolent approach was the way to success, the way to succeed. He had been through daily death threats. His house was bombed during the bus boycotts. Himself and people were beaten and killed. He was stabbed by a lady at a book signing, September 20th, 1958. The tip of the blade was on his aorta, which is the main artery. And once that is punctured, you drown in your own blood. The New York Times said if he had sneezed, he would have died. He got 1,800 letters that came into him. He says, I got letters from the governor of New York, the vice president of the United States, the president of the United States. I don't remember what any of those said. I just remember what a ninth grade girl said to me. And she writes, I'm a ninth grade student at White Plains High School. While it should not matter, I would like to mention that I am a white girl. I read in the paper of your misfortune and of your suffering. I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. And I'm simply writing to you to say that I'm so happy that you didn't sneeze. Martin Luther King talked about the fact that he didn't sneeze because he got to see the sit-ins and what started to happen in 1960. His journey of civil rights started in the 1950s. All the way to his life ends in 1968, getting legislation passed, getting laws changed. One of the famous quotes that he talks about is, while you can't legislate morality, it sure is nice to make lynching illegal. Dr. Martin Luther King was about love. I believe he was about agape love, he was the love that God talks about, the highest level of love. I want you to watch this clip and listen to what he says when he talks about love.
Point, agape is more than friendship. Agape is not something affectionate. Agape is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. It is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Theologians would say that it is the love of God operating in the human heart. And when one rises to love on this level, he loves men not because he likes them, but he loves every man because God loves him. He goes on with that.
He loves every man because God loves him. Powerful. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it, that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It would have been so easy for him to get off course, to get off track. But he stayed focused. He stayed grounded. He stayed on task. I know you and I can get off course. We can get off track. But as long as I keep having God to pull me back, I'm going to continue down that path. We know about God's love for us so much that he gave his only son, though whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:8-10. The person who does not love doesn't know God. That one gets me. Man, if I don't love, I don't know God. Because God is love. God has shown us his love by sending his only son into the world so that we could have life through him. This is love, not that we have, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13. When I read these, I think in my mind, I either put a check by it as if I'm doing it or I'm not. I'm still working on it. Love is patient. Yeah, still working on that one. My wife would raise her hand and say amen. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking and is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. In 1 John 4:16, the end of the verse says, God is love. Well, how do we show this love? 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. I think Martin Luther King Jr. understood this verse 100%. He was all in on this. We ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. He knew that the chances of him dying for this cause were likely. He knew that God gave him this assignment. John 13, 34, 35. I give you a new commandment, to love one another just as I have loved you. Think about that for a second. God's love for us, he's calling us. His love for us, he's calling us to have that same love for others. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples. And if you have love for one another. Look, if you and I love one another the way God loves us, people will know that we're his disciples by the way we act, by the way we respond, by the way we treat people, by the way we communicate with people, by the way we live our lives, people will know that we're disciples. I ask you this morning, do people know that you're disciples of Jesus Christ? Overflowing love expects nothing in return. Do you love because God loves you so deeply that you do things out of love and expect nothing in return? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Martin Luther King Jr. did nothing out of selfish ambition. He did it because he felt the Lord was calling him to do it. He loved some of the most despicable people. A lot of us may think that I Have a Dream speech was the end of the civil rights movement. The march on Washington, D.C. was in 1963, in August. He was around until 1968. I Have a Dream speech, it's a 17-minute speech, standing at the Lincoln Memorial with 250,000 plus people lined up to hear what he's going to say. See, this wasn't the end of his ministry. This was just a major part of it. Well, history remembers the speech, but I don't feel like it tells the whole story. This is one component, and there's so much more to what he was doing. I told my students on Friday, I had them do a writing assignment, and I said, I want you to pretend as if you were part of the movement for 5 to 7 years. And when you watch this clip, I want you to put yourself there in the shoes with all the other 250,000 plus people. You're there. You've reached this moment. You are marching on the nation's capital for a cause that you believe so much in that you're willing to give your own life for. And I want you to tell me what it was like to be there and what in the speech stood out to you. See, Martin Luther King was not about division. He was about inclusion. Today, I see so much division in life, in politics, and whatever it may be. We see division. He was about inclusion. He was about bringing people together. It didn't matter what color, what race. It didn't matter where you're from. He understood who God was and said, let's bring people together. I didn't preface this last time, but I'm going to show you the speech. But there's a line where he says, talking about the governor, the lips dripping with words of interposition and nullification. I had to look those up. Interposition refers to the right of the states to protect their interests from the federal violations deemed by those to be dangerous. In other words, what he's saying is that this particular governor would still try to find ways to prevent equal rights and get rid of segregation. The nullification has to do with the states being able to invalidate the federal law, to try to make the law, the things that change, to be unconstitutional. So he talks about the governor with his lips dripping with interposition and nullification. So I want you to watch this video. We've all probably seen it, but maybe you look at it today in a little bit different light. So let's run that
clip. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. Yeah. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Yeah. And every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, my country, tears of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's cry. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet,
from every state and every city. We will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last."
I believe that was his dream, but it was his prayer. That was his prayer, that it was a prayer for all God's children. I just feel like in today's world we're so divisive and so separate. He just is so inclusive, the way Jesus would want. He would want all of his children to come to him. And I believe Martin Luther King Jr. understood that. He understood that this was a coming together. There was to be no more segregation or separation. He talks about how white kids and black kids could hold hands together. Jews and Gentiles could hang out together. Not long after that speech, August was the speech, August 28th, and he had met with President Kennedy and other civil rights leaders, and several months later, November 22nd, 1963, JFK was assassinated. Could have potentially been another blow for the civil rights movement as Kennedy was moving to get on board with what was happening. Martin Luther King, after Kennedy had been assassinated, said something along these lines, and I'm paraphrasing, but something along the lines of that I feel as though I will experience the same fate, that I won't live to see my 40th birthday. He did not live to see his 40th birthday. You can read all kinds of stuff about how he perhaps was prophetic in predicting his own death. But I want you to listen to his last speech. This was given on April 3rd, 1968, and he dies a day later. But I want you to listen to the words of what he says about love and loving your enemies. So go ahead and run that clip.
It is no longer a choice between violence and nonviolence in this world. It's nonviolence or non-existence. Dr. King went on to utter words that would be prophetic. We've got some difficult days ahead. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
God is not interested merely in the freedom of black men and brown men and yellow men, but God is interested in the freedom of the whole human race and the creation of a society where all men will live together as brothers. No, we need not hate. We need not use violence. That is another way. A way as old as the insights of Jesus of Nazareth. As modern as the techniques of Mohandas K. Gandhi. That is another way. A way as old as Jesus saying, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use them. And as modern as Gandhi saying, through Thoreau, non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. That is another way. A way as old as Jesus saying, turn the other cheek. And when he said that, he realized that turning the other cheek might bring suffering sometimes. He realized that it may get you home bombed sometimes. He realized that it may get you stabbed sometimes. He realized that it may get you scarred up sometimes. He was saying in substance that it is better to go through life with a scarred up body than a scarred up soul. That is another way. This is what we've got to see.
One day later, on April 4th, 1968, Dr. King stepped out onto the balcony of his motel room in Memphis, where he had been meeting with Ralph Abernathy Jesse Jackson, and others. From across the way, a single shot was fired. Martin Luther King fell dead, murdered at the age of 39. James Earl Ray was convicted of the murder.
April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. went to be with Jesus. A life worth celebrating, a life worth remembering, an example that you and I can follow. See, I wasn't around to witness, to be a part of like some of you. I wasn't around when Jesus was around, but I can read about it, I can learn about it, I can apply it. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Martin Luther King lived that out. He lived out the words of the Bible. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that use you, turn the other cheek. On his last speech, he says, "I'm not worried about anything or any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." He said, "Love is the only thing that can turn an enemy into a friend. Suffering is redemptive. Better to go through life with a scarred up body than a scarred up soul." His life was not his own. I believe we all have scars. We've all been wounded. But they don't have to own us. They don't have to control us. Martin Luther King Jr. used those scars physically, mentally, as reminders to keep pushing on. He believed so heavily in the cause that he was willing to do whatever he had to do. I say to you this morning, while we may be fighting a different fight, it's the same fight. It's the same fight in the sense that we are to live out the word of God. We are to be examples to a community that when they see us, they know that we're his disciples. When they look at you and me and talk to you and me, that they see something different. There's still a struggle. There always will be a struggle. It's always going to be a spiritual war that's going on. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Martin Luther King knew that. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you willing to pick up that cross? Are you willing to continue to fight for the direction that God has given you? Even when you've got scars, even when you've got bruises, even when you've been knocked down and kicked down. See, I believe there's no greater cause than living for Christ, so that others can come to know him, that we can all together be together, like Martin Luther King talked about. One day we can all be together in heaven. Maybe today you say, I don't know this God that you talk about, this Jesus. We can have the prayer teams come up. If you just bow your heads for a minute. Maybe this morning you say, you know what, I need to understand this love. This love that you talked about today. This love that Martin Luther King Jr. lived out. This love that Jesus lived out. I need that love. I need him in my life. I need God. Maybe this morning that's you. Maybe you need God this morning. So if you're someone that says, I'm willing to accept him as my Lord and Savior, if that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? If you've lifted your hand, we would ask that you'd come and pray in a minute with some of the people up here. But for the rest of us, Maybe this morning it's time to make it not about you, to make it about him, to lay your life down for Christ, to lay your life down for someone else. God is love. Everyone will know that we are his disciples if we can love one another. Maybe this morning you're saying, God, I need to change my heart. I need to love well and expect nothing in return. I need to love God because you loved us, because you gave your son. So this morning, if you say, man, I need to make some changes. I don't want the scars to own me. I don't want my past to control me. I need freedom this morning. I need to make changes. Would you lift your hand if that's you this morning? I would strongly encourage you that if you've just raised your hand, come and pray. Come and partner with somebody this morning. So God, I thank you for a man who lived a life worthy to celebrate. Not a perfect life, but a life after your heart. Father, I thank you that we can celebrate this, the impact that he's had on a country, on a group of people. But most importantly, God, his impact is because of you, that he was able to be love in darkness. He's able to be love to hate. So Father, I thank you for what you did by sending your son for us. The love you have for us, God, help all of us to grasp the levels with which you love us. So Father, I thank you. I ask you just bless everybody here this morning, that we will truly live a life sacrificially for you. That all the things of this world, all the things, all the distractions are meaningless if we don't have you. So Father, I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray a blessing over everybody this morning. God, bless your people here this morning, that they would grow deeper with you, deeper in their walk. They would spend more time with you. They would shut off the TV or put away the phone. That we would commit our lives to you 100%. So Father, bless them as they go this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you need prayer, please come get prayer. We want to pray for you. Whatever it is, we want to pray for you. Also, reminder, the Book of Galatians series is starting. We want you to come be a part of that and hear Pastor Craig next week as we get into that book. And if you haven't signed up for level one, we'd love for you to come sign up, be a part of discipleship, which starts on Saturday. Have a blessed day.